Turn with me to chapter 15 of John, and let's read through chapter 15, the first several verses. And one of the reasons I want you to open a Bible and look is because I'm going to feel free to change some of the translated words. It's not that I'm going to change the Word of God, but I'm just going to change the way that the Word of God has been translated to try and more accurately reflect the deeper meaning of some of these things. If you have this open on your lap, then you can be anchored in what the people that know a lot more than I have decided to translate it as. Let's read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already pruned or cleaned because of the word I have spoken to you. Make your home in me, and I will make my home in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must be connected or attached to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you make your home in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man makes his home in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not make his home in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you make your home in me, and my words make their home in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my true followers. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, make your home in my love. If you obey my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and live in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may make its home in you, and your joy may be complete, full to overflowing. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Quick review. As we started working our way through this last couple of weeks, we pointed out that the big idea of this is it's all about the fruit. In the same way that there's no point to have a vineyard unless you're getting grapes from it, there's no point for Jesus to leave his followers here on earth except for the fruit that we bear. It's all about the fruit. That's the main thing. Without the fruit, there's no point. And the fruit is glorifying God, or reflecting the character and purpose of God in how we live, so that others will see and be able to know God as they observe him living in our lives. Now, we can't fake this, or it looks like hypocrisy if we try to be godly or Christ-like. It just turns people away. The only way to do it is to be connected so intimately with Jesus Christ, living as though he is our home, and having him make his home in us and flow his life through us to bear the fruit. And we summarize this by encouraging one another to live according to the question, not what would Jesus do, WWJD, but WIJD, what is Jesus doing? But that was where we were last week. Now, you'll notice as we continued on through the passage that Jesus goes right back at the very end of this and underlines that same point. It's all about the fruit. And if you're feeling a bit insecure about your own capacity to bear fruit, You should be encouraged by the fact that he says in verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you or sent you to go bear fruit. You know, the football coaches at recruiting time carefully assess the kind of players that they're going to need for their team, and they try to get to know all of the players that are available in the pool of talent, and then they select the ones that they think will be able to do the most good for their team. Well, Jesus knows you better than any coach or scout could know a player. Why? He created you. He knows your days. He's ordained them. He knows what struggles you've been through, why you have been twisted in the unique and particular way you have been twisted by life. He knows what challenges you face. He knows what gifts you have. And he chose you, selected you for his team, and sent you out onto the field. Go bear fruit. More than that, he says, as I live in you and you live in me, you ask for whatever you want in my name. And whatever you want in my name is going to be according to his character and purpose as his life abides in you or makes its home in you. And he says, if you ask, you'll be given. And what he's saying here is we have been invited to be a part of the process by which God accomplishes his mysterious but holy work on this planet. We've been invited to ask God to do what he's about to do. And I don't know exactly how that works, but I find it very exciting. And then he reminds his disciples, his followers, of the direction they should go by saying, here's the command, love one another as I've loved you. But lest we feel like soldiers in an army with a commander who says, just do it and don't ask questions, or servants or slaves. Jesus said, look, you're not my servants and slaves, you're my friends. And the distinction there is you're not just told to go do something and stop asking questions about it. Just go do it reluctantly or whatever, but just do it. It's not that way. He explains his heart, his mind, the reason, the plan. He says, I call you my friends. And he, in order to make sure we're coming to this task of bearing fruit with the correct motivation, invites us to something that so far transcends the most wonderful thing we could imagine. That's where I want to zero in this morning and consider that invitation, because you are invited. You are invited. Let's pray and we'll dig in. Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, focus our hearts and minds right now and direct my words right now so that our thoughts and my words might be in perfect alignment with your purpose, your teaching, your truth. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from any distraction that might come that would take us away from all that you want us to see and all that you want to change inside us this morning by the power of your word, inspired by the Spirit, and clarified and applied in our hearts by your Spirit. Allow this mysterious thing to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cal Thomas, you know that name, the columnist? He wrote these words one time. When I think about my father, what he did for a living was not the most important thing in my life because it would not seem to be the most important thing in his. I had no idea how much money he made. I do remember the Lionel train he bought me one Christmas. I still have it, and I would not sell it at any price. I will never forget the hours he spent with me setting it up and watching the joy on my face as it raced around the track. I remember the backyard games of catch and the movies he took me to on Saturdays. None of the things I remember about my father had anything at all to do with his lifestyle or whom he knew or the places he had been or the style of the clothes he wore. I just knew that he was always there, providing the security I needed growing up. Perhaps that's why, now that he is gone, that there is something of him I carry around in my briefcase wherever I go. Occasionally, I take it out on an airplane, which must surprise some of those sitting around me. It's an old black and white picture of the two of us. In the picture, he is feeding his first son a bottle. I'm only a few months old. I look at that and realize that we are forever joined across the decades and even across the chasm of death that temporarily has divided us. Wow! Isn't that beautiful? That father-son love. I know for many of us, hurts to hear because we've had troubled relationships with our fathers. And there's no getting around the fact that Cal Thomas's father must have been a great dad. And no doubt, his security, his nurture, his encouragement, his joy, his fun with his boy shaped Cal Thomas in a very significant way and was directly responsible for much of what Cal was able to become in this life. But Cal's dad was not perfect, was he? Imagine what we look at a father-son relationship that is good and we go, wow. You know, some of us remember our dads. Some of us yearn for dads that would have been like that. But imagine if we could see a father-son relationship that was completely undistorted by sin. Completely pure, completely perfect. No self-interest, no twistedness to it at all. Imagine what the relationship must be like between the Heavenly Father and His only Son, Jesus. We can't even go there, can we? Imagine, as far as you can go, imagine how pure that love must be, how strong, how fierce that love must be, how encouraging, how protective, how providential, how personal, how potentially forgiving, even though Jesus never needed to be forgiven. How passionate. I mean, we can't even stretch our imagination as far as that would require to be able to even glimpse that kind of love. But if you can, look with me at verse 9. See that? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus says, not just, I love you, my followers, but he says, the only way for me to illustrate how I love you, not just how much, but the character of that love, is for me to compare it to the love that the Heavenly Father has for me. Now, don't go quickly past this phrase. Let that sink in. That's how Jesus loves us. And he invites us to make our home in the center of that love. Now, Paul knew how important it was to try to fathom that. That's the reason in Ephesians he wrote to all believers, all the saints, that his prayer is that being rooted and established in love, we might have the power, together with all the saints, that's the reason I say it's for all believers, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul understands that there is a direct connection between our capacity to understand how vast and how pure and how passionate Jesus' love for us is, and our capacity to be filled up with God. And Jesus invites us You are invited to make your home in the center of that love. To when you wake up in the morning, to wake up in that environment of love. And when you lay your head on a pillow at night, to rest easy knowing that you're surrounded with that love. And when you're nourished, to sit down at His table and receive your nourishment from His hands. And when you're trying something new, to be encouraged by a Father-like love. We are invited to make our home. Now, does that sound good? It does to me. But many of us struggle because we can't seem to figure out how to accomplish that. How to remain or abide in the center of that understanding of His love. But Jesus doesn't simply invite us there. He tells us how to get there. Verse 10, He says, "If you obey My commands, you will make your home in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and live or make My home in the center of His love." Now, once again, I got to caution us to go slow, because most of us, I suspect, heard what Jesus did not say. Most of us thought He said, "If you obey Me, then I'll love you." Right? That's not what He said. He said, "My love for you exists like My Father's love for Me. Make your home there, and you can do that if you will obey Me." What Jesus did not say is that I'll love you if you obey Me. What He said was, if you obey Me, you'll be able to experience My love. You know that from when you were a kid. And your dad said, "Please don't mess around with my tools." Remember that? And he went to work, and your little brain was going, "Whoa, that's the only thing I want to do." And you went into the shop, and you're standing there kind of kicking one foot with the other, and looking wistfully at the screwdriver hanging on the pegboard, and finally you just can't stand it anymore, and you go swipe that thing and take it out and mess around with it and play with it all day and find interesting things to do with your dad's screwdriver. But towards the afternoon, you realize he's going to be coming home for work soon, so you get it back on the pegboard, and you've only bent it a little bit. Right? You know, and when he shows up and walks in the door and says, "Hi, son, how you doing?" How do you feel? You want to get away. Whether he knows or not, you figure if he looks at your face, he'll know. And you just want to be in a different room. You want to be separated from him. And maybe in your childlike understanding, you may think at that moment that your dad does not love you. But he does. Pours down constantly. And more so does the love of Jesus Christ. And he simply says, "Look, this is the way it works. Just like I love my Father and obey Him and experience His love as a result, I'm inviting you to just do it the way I say to do it. Obey My commands as My friends. Express your love to Me by your obedience." Remember that from chapter 14? And as a side effect of that, or a benefit of that, you will live in the center of My love. It's not enough to simply know up here, "Jesus loves me, this I know." But we're meant to experience that because we live there. And when we were little, my family used to go to the swimming pool near where we lived. And my brother and I would swim in that pool until our parents kicked us out, because our fingers were all prune-like, and our lips were the color of grapes. And you just kind of, no, I'm not cold, you know. And they said, "Go up and take a shower." And in the place where we were, there was this boiler that was about the size of a Winnebago. And this was back in the 50s, and they didn't know about economizing when you took a shower. And these days, if you go to a health club and take a shower, they got this weird little torture device that comes out of the wall. It looks like a nozzle on the end of a garden hose and squirts you in a painful way in one spot. But back then, they had these big old flower pot jobs, you know, the big old shower head that just rained down this, and the water never went cold. But the locker room was cold. Let me tell you, the tile was cold, and my brother and I would go in there, and we try to get these wet bathing suits off, which were impossible almost. You know, and we're standing out there just shivering like that, and if somebody said, how about going in and standing under the shower? That would make a difference, wouldn't it? Jesus says, don't just simply know that I love you. Stand under the outpouring of my love. Live there. Make your home there. Now, when I read this and experience what he's saying, that sounds like a great invitation to me. I want to go there. Don't you? I mean, and obedience, therefore, sounds like a much better prospect than my rebellious nature would ordinarily suspect. But if you think that part of the invitation is good, check out line 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How much joy did Jesus have? What kind of joy was that? Can you imagine Jesus' joy? I can't. I mean, what would it be like to be the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, to have existed in eternity past, to be invited to be the one through whom everything was made, in concert with your dad? Wow. Can you imagine what joy there would have been in creating a penguin? You know, or a waterfall, or a summer breeze? Or you. You imagine how much delight there is in that? You know, how much delight or joy would there be in going to that place you created to live as one that you had created? And to get to experience what life was like looking out through these kind of eyeballs. How much joy would there be knowing what heaven is really like? And knowing for a fact that you're going back. How much joy knowing that the whole problem with the world, Satan, within hours will be given a death sentence. And it will be because of work that you get to do. You know, we can't wrap our mind around that much joy, but Jesus says, I want my joy to make its home in you and to fill you up brimful. That's what the word complete means. You know, like if you've been raking leaves on a hot afternoon and you come in and you just desperately need something to drink and you go to the fridge and you get out a pitcher of juice and a glass and you're standing there and you start pouring it in. That's not enough. That's not enough. That's not enough. And pretty soon that glass is so full that it's quivering on the top of the glass, hanging on for dear life like a liquid bubble up there. You say, that's enough. But when you reach for it, it bursts and it runs and it gets all over your hand and slops on the counter and gets spatters on your shoes and your pants. That's what that word complete means. Jesus has it in mind for you to make your home in the center of his love as you obey his commands so that his joy will be so thoroughly pumped into you and slopping over the top that wherever you go, whoever you talk to, whatever you do, people will get his joy on their shoes. That's the plan. That's the invitation. And you, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, are invited. Sound good? So what holds us back? I mean, you've read this before. Why don't we live there? Why is it that sometimes we're hesitant to dive into that and experience it for all it's worth? Well, sometimes we don't feel like we deserve it. Last week, I spent myself on a couple of sermons encouraging us all to live according to what is Jesus doing. Now, this may not look like it to you, but preaching is kind of exhausting work. And when I go home on Sunday afternoon, I'm absolute toast. And so last Sunday, I went home and flopped on the couch to watch ball games or whatever. And within hours, I was so far away from whatever Jesus is doing in me, I had no interest in what he wanted me to do. And I could not remember that he did not want me to do anything, but rather wanted my cooperation and him doing stuff through me. I was just disinterested and depressed. And when I started to look at what was going on, I just felt so guilty. I mean, how can you stand up and encourage people to do this and then go off and just completely blow it yourself? Now, I know you don't struggle with anything like this, but I do. And it's at those moments when Satan comes around and he says, "Psst, why didn't you come home with my people? You fit in much better there." But brothers and sisters, it's at moments like that that Jesus wants us to know that his love for us is like the love of a father for a son. You know, when a dad is teaching a kid to walk, a little toddler, he can't really teach him. He just got to let it emerge from who the kid is. But he puts him on his feet and he kind of holds his hands and with his fingers like this, and they take a few tentative steps, and then one day he just kind of lets him go and lets him try it, and the kid falls down and skins his knee. And the father doesn't smack him around or reject him. He picks him up, dusts him off, kisses away the pain, encourages him, "Let's try that again." And if you're not taking advantage of Jesus' invitation because you think somehow you have failed him, you have misunderstood the whole deal. He loves you like a father for a son, and you are invited. And then there's something else that occurs to me that might cause us to hold back, and that is, he says, obedience to his commands is the key here. And do you know all the commands of Jesus? Remember in the Great Commission, he says, to make disciples and teach them to obey everything I have taught you or commanded you. And when I first started reading things like that, I said, well, I better make a list. I didn't realize that that was how the Pharisees operated. And so I started with Matthew, and I made myself a list of everything that Jesus commanded or everything he implied in his teachings, you know, in the parables. Sometimes there's commands tucked in there in an implicated way. And so I started writing them all down, and I didn't even make it all the way through Matthew before I was so discouraged I gave up. I haven't seen that list in years. I think it may still be in my files. But there's no way I could even remember the commands of Jesus, much less obey them all. And if that's the key, maybe this invitation is not for me. You ever feel like that? If you have, look at verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, why did Jesus go from commands, plural, to command, singular? You know, I've thought about this quite a little, studied up on it, and what I think is right about this, you need to know, I don't think you can find in any commentary. And the guys that are much better at the scholarly stuff than I am don't necessarily say it the way I say it. But I think I'm right. I think Jesus is simplifying it for us Because he knows if we step out in faith to try to obey this one command, we're instantly going to come face to face with the fact that we cannot do it because the standard is so high. Lay down your life for your friends. And his demonstration of that standard was so high. We can't do this unless we allow his life to do it through us as he flows through us. In other words, I'm saying that I believe that Jesus knows that if we step out in faith with this one command on our mind, it's going to be a gateway into the place where we can obey the others. Do you ever stand alongside of a stream and throw a stick in it? Did you? You know, and your idea was to watch the stick go down this, you know, and what happens? The stick goes down a little ways and then it gets stuck in an eddy current behind a rock, right? It goes around and around. You know, and you know if you could just nudge that stick out just a quarter of an inch, a half an inch out into the flow of the stream, it would be caught up and go. And Jesus nudges us out into the flow of his Spirit through this command so that we'll be caught up into the flow of his Spirit and be able, through his Spirit living in us, to obey his commands. This is fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Well, Jesus knows that if we obey this command or attempt to, as he lives in us, it will push us out of the eddy currents that we've been in and allow us to be washed down towards the destination he has for us as he lives in us. Living by what is Jesus doing. And living in the constant outpouring of his love. And living topped off to overflowing with his amazing joy. And splattering it all over the place wherever we go. Sound good? You're invited.